Our scripture reading this evening is from the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 through 18. If you so desire, please turn there with me. It is page 222 in your pew Bibles. Our Lord's inspired word, the book of Ruth chapter 1 says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. She was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to the return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband.' Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'No, we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb, that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me.' Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, 'See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you.' And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty Father, we thank you that you have always been our covenant and faithful God, whose steadfast love endures forever. We pray now by your Spirit, who caused this text to be written long ago, for your children and servants back then, and for your children and servants here now present. We pray you would illuminate our hearts, bless the words from my mouth, and that your Son would be known all the more sweetly to our hearts through this, your blessed word. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Well, we come to a beloved book this night in Ruth, one well loved by the Christian church today and throughout history, and understandably so. And often our familiarity with it, and perhaps even many previous sermons we've heard, often rightly show many ways this story has application to our daily lives and living now. But tonight, with this focus on Ruth chapter 1, I want us to focus on the subtle and not so subtle details of our Lord as he is made manifest in this text. I want our focus to be on how God so loved the world that he gave his covenant. Yes, he gave his only begotten Son, but he gave us his covenant. And what is a covenant, I first ask? Well, as one theologian noted once, to be asked what is a covenant is like being asked what is a mother. Where do you begin? Well, we will not discuss every aspect of covenants this night, but I want us to come away with a basic definition for tonight. Define covenant as God's special bond of union and relationship. He is made to be our God and called us to be his people. He bound himself to us with a covenant oath, where you see such as to Abraham in Genesis 17:7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your children after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and to your children after you. Or as Jeremiah 31:33 assures us, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, until this exhortation closes tonight, I want us to hold close to our mind this covenant promise God has made to his people. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And I will dwell in your midst. And as we go through Ruth this evening, focusing on that covenant bond we have with the Lord, I want us to focus on three points of which we learn more deeply about our covenant relationship with God. Covenant discipline, covenant confession, and covenantal God. So as we come now to see God's covenant with his people, we begin with covenant discipline. So let us set the stage for this text. The opening text says, this is the time of the judges. It is not at the top of people's lists of times you want to travel back into redemptive history. Judges has that classic refrain at the end. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes because Israel had no king. So we're already set up that this is a hard time in redemptive history. This is a time where Israel is constantly struggling with faithfulness to her covenant God. And we see that there is a famine in the land. And this famine carries some irony because it focuses that this famine is in the land of Judah and this famine is in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. There is no bread in the house of bread right now. There's a famine in the land. The promised land is famished. Well, then we get this man, just as a man at first, that he takes his wife and two sons to sojourn in the country of Moab. So this man is from Bethlehem, of the tribe of Judah. The house of bread is without bread. So his solution is to leave the promised land and go to Moab. Now, this is where it's important to embrace some of the beautiful subtleties of scriptural narrative. Does this sound like a good idea? Well, on the one hand, he's a man trying to provide for his family. He can't find any food. There's famine in the house of bread. But at this stage in redemptive history, this comes after the conquest of Joshua. This comes after the Exodus. God has promised the promised land to his people. He's given it to them. They now dwell in the promised land. He's told them that is where they are to remain, to follow him, to seek his face, to follow his covenant. And yet, we see here, there's a famine. Well, the time of the judges is often a time of great wickedness. Israel often failing to follow her Lord. And things like famine and calamities, enemies often afflict them. But God does not call them to depart from the promised land. In Moab in particular, God in Deuteronomy announces to Israel how she's to approach and see some of her neighbors. He says, like to the Edomites, treat them with respect because they are your brother. Treat the Egyptians with respect, for you sojourn long in their home. But he warns that the Ammonites and the Moabites are cursed in Israel. And why? It's because when Israel needed bread and water, the Moabites refused to give them bread. And in fact, they hired a pagan prophet to curse them. And God turned that curse into a blessing, but then he declared a curse on Moab for refusing to give bread to Israel in her time of need. So this man is in the promised land with his family. And God has warned there will be times of calamity, times of difficulty in following him. The land flowing with milk and honey, there was also the announcement if Israel was being faithless, worshiping other gods rather than the Lord, hardships as a form of discipline would come upon them. And yet this man's solution, in the land where there is, God has promised to provide bread, even in the midst of sorrow and suffering, he leaves the house of bread to go to the people who refuse to give bread to Israel. They are the cursed people. So though the narrative does not overtly say it, how it is set up is drawing our attention to the lack of wisdom of this shepherd of a home. And I'll just quickly defend that. At the time of the patriarchs, Abraham is not told one way or another what to do with the famine in the promised land. He goes to Egypt and makes some really bad decisions there. Isaac also experiences a famine in the land. And God specifically tells him, do not go to Egypt. Remain in the promised land even through the famine. And then Jacob later, God will, by special revelation, tell him, go down into Egypt through this famine, but I will bring all of your children back one day. But at this point in redemptive history, Israel is settled in the land. The last place they want to be is exiled from it. They don't want to be away from the land, but this man is fleeing from this precious home that he's been given by God. And even later, King David will briefly allow his family a stay in Moab, but he does not expect his family to stay there, and he only does that to protect them from the murderous wrath of Saul, who's hunting down his family. So I would argue that this text is subtly telling us this is a foolish decision from a man who's responsible for leading his family. And what comes of it? Well, interestingly, his name is Elimelech. His name means God is my king. But this is the time of the judges. There is no king in Israel. Every man does what is right in his own eyes. God ought to be king, and this man's name means God is king. But he doesn't remain in the promised land. He doesn't hold fast to the house of bread, or even in famine, God has promised he will provide for his people. So he goes to Moab. And it seems he's bent on staying there for a long time. He's not merely on vacation. He's wanting to settle in effective self-exile away from the promised land. And then we come to the great problem. He dies there. The patriarch of the family dies. The man who's supposed to provide for and care for his family physically and spiritually dies away from his home. Oh, while there, his two sons take Moabite wives for themselves. This would be another prohibition and violation to God's commandments. Israelites were to unite themselves in the bonds of marriage to God's covenant people. And even to this day, you have Paul admonishing in the New Testament for those who would remarry to remarry in the Lord. It is a calling throughout the Christian tradition and history that insofar as one can know, to marry believers. But we notice here the emphasis could immediately be on the foolishness of them marrying Gentile wives, Moabite wives, Moabites who God said, you may not allow a Moabite into the 10th generation to enter my presence because they refuse to give bread to my people, and they are thus cursed. So we can often think of the focus, oh, don't marry an unbelieving spouse in that case. Well, I also want to highlight that we often in the Christian church, I feel, are encouraged to think you don't marry an unbelieving spouse knowingly, consciously, because then that will make your marriage difficult. Well, that's not why God has called his people to marry fellow believers insofar as they're able. It's not to necessarily make marriage easier. Marriage is difficult in a fallen world. And in fact, Naomi and her husband Elimelech show that even marrying a believer, marrying into the covenant community, does not exempt one from pain and difficulties. Elimelech is the shepherd of his family. As we're going to see in just a couple verses, he brings ruin to his family by not sticking in the promised land, holding fast to God's promises. And he so ruins them, he, seeking to avoid a famine, he brings famine upon his family. He has died. His two sons take Moabite wives. And then those two sons are married to these wives for 10 years, and then they die. 10 years, and there are no children born to these men. So we have a man who left the promised land to avoid a famine, and now a true famine has struck his family. They are three destitute widows with no patriarch, no husband, and no sons to care for them in a culture where they don't have ease of access to ways to provide for themselves. There are not many safety nets outside their family. And then think of Naomi. She's away from the promised land in a foreign land. They have experienced God's covenant discipline. They are experiencing the consequences of Elimelech not holding fast to God's promises to remain in the promised land and hold fast to the house of bread, even when there is seemingly no bread. But is a kind, compassionate, steadfast, loving God watching over this family? He brings consequences for flagrant ignoring of his covenant, but he is still a merciful and faithful God, and he is going to bring immense riches through this family, even in spite of their circumstances. And though they are experiencing the consequences of sin, a chastening as it were, we see the result of a chastening hand in what God intends, what God desires for covenant discipline to bring about. A turning back to him. And thus we come to the covenant confession. Naomi and her daughters are in the fields of Moab. Perhaps they are desperately gleaning for some sort of wheat or tare to survive. And Naomi hears that the Lord has visited his people and brought bread. Was not that something Israel knew going forward with the promises in Deuteronomy? He would often bring a chastening hand, but if they would but repent, return to him and find his forgiving mercy. And that is precisely what Naomi is going to do. She hears the Lord has visited his people again. Think of the book of Exodus when Israel is languishing under the oppression of Egypt for many years, says God, remembers his people, and then he summons them back to himself. Well, that is what Naomi is going to do. She is going to go home to the Lord. And she's also honest with that. She's going back to the Lord that she says has brought bitterness upon her. The Lord's hand has been heavy upon her. She acknowledges that all that has happened to her is part of God's providence. She is enduring the consequences of leaving the promised land. And she sees God's hand in that, but she wants to go back to the Lord. Think of that. Elsewhere in Scripture speaks of God as a loving father only disciplines his children out of love. He wants them to return to him. And in fact, our sins want us to burden and hide from God, want us to bury it deep. Think of the psalm that says, when David speaks of like hiding his sin and his bones were groaning, the pain of not confessing it, and the liberation of going to the Lord. Naomi is witnessing to that. Though she understands her life has been greatly embittered by the providence that's been dealt to her, there is nowhere else she wants to be than to be with the God who has brought this. Consider, as David will later say, when he is experiencing consequences of sin at the end of 2 Samuel, he says in 2 Samuel 24, verse 14, "It is better to fall into the hands of the merciful Lord than into uncaring hands of men." And so she wants to go home to her merciful Lord. And on her way, she has her two daughter-in-laws following her, and they are being faithful to her. They want to follow her back to the promised land where they've heard Naomi's people are receiving bread. But then she calls them to go home. "Do not follow me." She kisses them and says, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house." She's saying, "I can no longer be your mother. Go back to your mother's houses, to your people's home. May the Lord deal kindly with you." She's acknowledging, even though they're Moabites, they're precious to her. They have been her daughters-in-law for 10 years. They loved her sons. And she loves them and cares for them and wants the Lord to deal kindly with them. But why is Naomi calling them to go home? Why is Naomi making this declaration to them, "Go home to your people"? On the one hand, because she does genuinely love them, she wants them cared for. She says, "Go home, find husbands in Moab who will provide for you and care for you, you will be able to bear children for. I have no more sons. I can't provide you any sons. And even in my old age, if I could, would you wait, the flower of your youth? No, my daughters, that's ridiculous. Go home." She cares for them and knows that she cannot take care of them. But that is not the only reason Naomi says that. Orpah, seeming very practical, listens to this advice, kisses Naomi, and she goes, kisses Naomi and goes back to her people. Says Ruth does not. Ruth clings to her. And then here in the narrative is where we finally get to see the fundamental reason Naomi was saying, "Go back to your people." She adds an extra detail. She says in verse 15 to Ruth, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Naomi is a daughter of the covenant. She is part of the people of God. Though she has endured hard providence, she entrusts herself in the Lord. She's returning to the land where the Lord has promised to dwell with his people. She says, "Go back to your people and to your gods." She's, in essence, testing Ruth. She wants Ruth to count the cost of what she says. And then Ruth replies, with the hope of Abraham that in his offspring all the families of the earth would be blessed. His great covenant promise to Abraham to bless not only Israel, but all the families of the earth. She makes a covenant confession. Ruth the Moabite says, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also if anything but death parts me from you." Do you remember what I said at the beginning? Hold your mind, I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Ruth the Moabite, not an Israelite, makes the covenant confession. She understands what it means to follow Naomi back to the promised land. She understands it means leaving her people, leaving her mother's house, leaving her gods, who as far as she knows has taken care of her whole life, leaving everything she once knew behind, leaving all the customs of the Moabites, leaving her language, to go unite herself with the people of God and to follow their faithful God. Ruth the Gentile has become Ruth the Israelite. By her confession, in the curse of Moab is moot and void. She is becoming an Israelite. She wants to join the people of God themselves. And quite the contrast. Elimelech, God is my king. He flees from the promised land and perishes in the land of Moab. Ruth is going to leave Moab to follow Naomi into the promised land. And she wants to be a disciple of the covenant God of Israel. She wants to lodge with God's people. She wants to be with the Lord. Throughout redemptive history, to this day, to be with and experience the fullness of the promises of God is also to unite yourself to His people, the covenant body, Israel then, church under age, and now the church today. To this day, there are so many in our midst and throughout the world who, like Naomi, are born into the covenant community, given the precious covenant callings to take and embrace them by faith. But also, an even greater measure today, with the outpouring of the Spirit and the call to the Gentiles, to this day, men and women are experiencing what Ruth did of old. I have seen the greatness of the Lord, and I want to follow Him, and I want to be with His people. To follow the Lord is uniting yourself to the covenant body. Elimelech perishes away from the people. And yet Naomi, being away from God's covenant community, all the more yearns to be with them. The place where God has promised to give manna from heaven is with His people, the church. And she is messy. Ruth is going back to the covenant community in one of their lowest examples of faithfulness to God. She is going to Israel in the time of the judges. She is seeing a mess, even in her own family, and she's probably going to see a lot more messiness in the time of the judges when she goes to Israel. But that is where God's people are. That is where God has promised to give his means of grace, the house of bread, even when it seems like there's a famine, when it seems like the church is failing, when it seems like you do not receive the teaching that you think you should or receive the fellowship that you think you should. God has said he is with his people. And though it can be easily tempting to think we can survive out in Moab apart from God and his promises to be with his covenant people, Naomi is returning to the covenant community, and Ruth alongside her, a Moabite that now needs a new home. And that's what even Jesus promised to Gentiles coming into his midst. But even Israelites who would have to be kicked out of the synagogues, where he promises anyone who leaves fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, sons and daughters, and fields and possessions and property, in this life, I will give you 100-fold with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Naomi lost so much of a family, and she cannot provide for Ruth. Yet Ruth, by her confession, is saying, "Don't worry, Naomi. God will provide for us both, and I will be a vessel of providing for you." And as we will see in the narrative, she devotes herself to hard work, to caring for herself and Naomi, and it will bring much fruit. But with that covenant confession, you then come to, what was that covenant confession made to? The covenantal God. The God of Israel. The God who cursed this world with the unfaithfulness of Adam, but redeems the world through the faithfulness of Christ, saying even to a Moabite woman, "You are my people, and I want you to dwell with me." This covenantal God, his steadfast love endures forever. There are many engaging, extraordinary characters in the book of Ruth. And though God does not overtly speak in the book of Ruth, his name shows up, but every single verse, he is there guiding all the events that occur. And he is working out his covenantal promises to Israel. He brought them out of Egypt to this promised land. He's brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. To Elimelech, who knew God's covenant promises, God was saying, "Are you going to remain in the house of bread, the place I promised that I will give you bread, even though you don't see physically any bread?" That is the place where God and his people dwell. Elimelech says no and suffers the consequences for departing from the Lord and his place. But God, in his steadfast love and kindness, a God who is promised by his covenant that even the faithlessness of men cannot overturn his promises, he preserves Elimelech's name, Elimelech's line, through Ruth. Remember, the story begins, it is the time of the judges. And what is the problem of the judges? There is no king in Israel. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Elimelech is of the tribe of Judah, the tribe God promised the scepter of kingship to. His sons are dead, and he is dead. His line is imperiled. Naomi has said, "I have no sons, and I cannot give you sons." But Ruth, the Gentile who becomes an Israelite, who confesses faith in the Lord and unites herself to his people, she gives to Naomi a son by the end of this. You can sometimes miss it. Ruth receives a kinsman redeemer, a man who's supposed to preserve the line, a name that's about to die out. Naomi takes Obed into her arms as her child to continue on the line of Elimelech. She said to Ruth, I could not provide you a son. Ruth provides a son to Naomi and continues that kingly line. And Ruth, by the providential orchestrations of our God, becomes the great grandmother of God's King David. And throughout all of this, throughout the whole story of Ruth, throughout this beginning here, the messiness of the time of the judges, the messiness of God's people, the messiness of Elimelech leaving the promised land to go into Moab, God's still the faithful covenant Lord who has promised he will not abandon his people. And through it, he is weaving together the fulfillment of his promises to Abraham that in his offspring, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Because not only is Ruth, not only is Naomi, foremothers of King David, they are foremothers of David's greater son, Jesus Christ. And here, the eternal Son of God has been weaving these messy, messy, sin-twisted stories, these real lives, these historical events, weaving them all together to redeem all of his people. He has brought a Moabite, those cursed by God, to be a foremother of Jesus Christ, to fulfill his covenant promises. So throughout the book of Ruth, and this text in particular, we've seen that our gracious and covenant Lord, his steadfast love truly does endure forever. Though he brought covenant discipline upon the family for fleeing from the promised land to a place that was cursed because they refused to give bread, he nevertheless even brought redemption out of it through the covenant confession of Ruth, who becomes a foremother of Jesus Christ, our covenant God. And dear saints in the Lord, that covenant promise that Ruth confessed, where she said, your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. She, of the line of Christ, was looking forward to a day where we all will one day hear the glorious and wondrous reality of our covenant Lord, which Revelation 21, verse 3 through 4, has declared to us. Remember, saints, that covenant confession, that covenant bond and union we have with God, and that he brought about to his people through Christ. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And Ruth will end with a foretaste of that. Naomi, suffering the bitterness of the Lord, weeping at the loss of her family, will end with a beloved son, looking forward to her greater son, Jesus Christ, who's promised to be our God, who will dwell with us amongst his covenant people today and forever until the end, when he comes again and then brings us into his eternal presence.